So I'll do the best that I could. I would like to speak about something that I think is extremely important in the context of most of us appreciate, should appreciate how important communication is. We bear the consequence very quickly. So we know. There's what you want to say, and then there's what came out, or that's how the other person heard it, and if only, and there's a lot of anguish and joy that most people experience around communication, where people should pay a lot more attention is not how my communication is working with the other, but what is called self-talk, inner communication, that all of us are doing the whole time. It can be comical, it can be tragic, but I'm coming from a premise that you can either accept or reject. The premise is that my success and failure in communicating to you, to the other, is literally an outcome of my success and failure in learning how to have a healthier, better, more constructive self-talk. So just as an example, an important premise, that the word part should never be taken literally. I know we all know this, just to verbalize it. My part, this part, that part, we're not made out of parts, like a table is made out of parts. But for a lack of a better word, I'm gonna use the word part. Right, I know that in Chabad Chassidus we speak about two souls, my godly soul, my animal soul, no problem. However you want to use it, I don't want to be limiting myself to the semantic that I'm going to be using or for someone to disalign from the idea because they use other words. It's not about how you frame it. So I'm just framing it as, let's just say that I have a more loftier part, a godly part, and then I have a human part. In the words of Chassidus, there is my godly soul and my animal soul. An animal is not a derogatory word at all. It primarily connotes a part of me that is dominated by emotion versus another part in me that's a lot more objective. It has emotions, but it's not being ruled by its emotions. Godly animal. So let's say my human part, my animal part, has anger to begin with. Then it finds a cause. You make me angry. That makes me angry. I have anger. And my godly part is very uncomfortable with the fact that my human part has anger, because the godly soul was told that anger is a sinful emotion. The problem is that I have anger. Now, many people solve that problem by just repeating a mantra. I'm not an angry person, right? I'm not an angry person. I'm not angry. People do that. Doesn't work because it's not true. At some point, a person has to face the fact that the ideal that I was taught by whoever, good sources, not good sources, that ideal and me are not the same. First, you got to really face that. And then you have this inner talk between the ideal in me telling the human in me, I'm angry at you that you're angry almost. Why are you angry? So there's this way of this self-talk to happen. And if my godly is very judgmental and very angry at the angry in me, if that's the way I talk to myself, it's inevitable. Then when I see something that I perceive to be wrong or imperfect outside of me, if I'm talking to myself angrily, or if I am talking down to a part of me, or if I'm judging the human in me in a wrong way, then I'm going to end up doing it to the other. So my challenge in communication, in its root, begins with the way I communicate to myself. And if I spend more time and energy trying to become more aware of what the heck is going on inside of me, who is telling what to whom, if I get a better handle of it, then by default, I'm going to get a better handle on how I communicate to the other. Compounded with, we all project, that's just a fact. So basically, all of the faults that I see in the other are faults that I have, that I'm unwilling to see it in me because that's not me. That's not me, because I don't want it to be me when it is me. So it's very easy for me to see it in the you. Okay, so I just want to give that as an intro. And I want to begin with the story. I know I shared this story, if it wasn't last year, but 2 years ago. And there was a topic that we spoke about in the past. I just want to take it as far as I can take it. I want to go way beyond what we learned. So I'll begin with the story, and I'm going to share a beautiful insight of the Alter Rebbe regarding some of what happens in this week. And then we'll go weiter. So here is the story, and here is the topic. As an intro to the topic that we just spoke about, that even though people came late, you'll pick it up very easy. It's fine.
Sorry.
It's fine. No one knows, no names mentioned over here. So here we go. Here's the story. It's a great story. There was in every group, there is the person that we're going to identify the patient as Iyuv, Job. Whoever's familiar with Iyuv, Job was the man who was the most righteous, and for whatever reason, that's beyond comprehension, suffered like no other person. Until the righteous, the one that's connected to Hashem, was unable to bear the injustice and at some point had a rift, had a dialogue. How can you do this to me? The big question of why do bad things happen to good people in Scripture is in the book of Iyuv, and it's strongly suggested for people to really learn that sefer. It's going to be very helpful. You won't become enlightened, but you're gonna see that you're not alone in your suffering. So this chassid, there was a chassidus led by a rebbe called Pinchas of Karetz. This is what happened. And from his chevra, there was one man who suffered. Any type of suffering, that was him. Whether that was subjective or objective, it doesn't matter. He came to a breaking point. And in his breaking point, his thought came up into his mind, does God even know the pain that I have? That was the anguish. We began speaking about self-talk. What came afterwards? A good, guilty type of, what will be a negative self-talk? Negative self-talk is, how dare you have such a thought? So he already was suffering from what was happening to him, but we're good at that we see. What we don't see is how much we bring suffering upon ourselves, that we are responsible for. That's the last thing we will see. And then he thought to himself, how can I even have such a blasphemous thought? Does God know how I'm suffering? He felt horrible. Almost as if feeling horrible will solve the problem, just makes it worse. And he felt that he needs help, and he's going to go to his Rebbe for help. So he went, he took the trip, and he went into his wagon, and he went in front of the home of the Rebbe. The 770 of Karetz, the headquarters of that group, was on a very busy street, right on Eastern Parkway, on La Cienega Boulevard. No parking. Parking was behind the building. So when his intention was, he's driving by, as everyone does, you know, by the building where his Rebbe was. He's going to go park in the back. But while he drove by, the Rebbe opened up his window and shouted out to his wagon, if I know how much you're suffering, do you think God doesn't? He wasn't criticizing him. He was telling him, I know how you're suffering, and since I know, God knows. And he felt so better by somehow experiencing that God knows and feels this person's pain. Not that God is, if God knows my pain and God is almighty, why doesn't God resolve it? He wasn't there. He was, whether does God feel my pain? Am I alone in my suffering, or is God with me? And somehow that tzaddik, Beruach HaKodesh, felt his anguish and affirmed to him deeply, and it went into him that which is also very helpful, another person feels where you're at, not knows, but feels where you're at. And if I have that capacity, who gave me that capacity? God gave that capacity. So we're just reflecting God. If I have that with you, that means that God has it with you. Whatever it is where he was, that hit the nail on the head. Why am I sharing this story? And I know I shared the story maybe the second time that we learned this mimer. This might be the third time, but I really want to just really take it forward. Is that there are many things that are unique in this week, in this week's Torah portion. Beginning with when the choices that were being made in the society of Sodom became so outrageous that there was a hysteria, a tsa'aka in the feminine, a female hysterical voice shouting out to God that this cannot be. The Medrash tells us the last straw was that there was a woman that was in her compassion. She fed a poor man. That was her crime. She did an act of compassion, which was illegal. And the punishment that was inflicted upon her is that she was smeared with honey and tied to a post, and bees stung her to death. I learned this medrash when I was a young child. Whole different topic. Should children hear these horrible stories?
I think I remember hearing this.
All right, so we were educated on this. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe's opinion is yes, not to exaggerate it, but not to censor. If it's in the Torah, we are meant to learn it. And it's an image. It's an image of the extreme of cruelty. And just to know that there's cruelty in this world. It also happens to mean that there's cruelty in me. That's important for me to get. And being aware of it helps a person have a better handle over it. And it ultimately makes the world better. I'm getting off for a moment. And if it's in me, it must mean that there has to be some time and some place for it to be. Ultimately, everything that's in us, everything, has a time and a place. And just that, really, if people internalize this, goes a long way in people living with themselves better. When we're going to come back to self-talk and negative self-talk, and we have this ideal of how things should be, and then there's the reality of how I am. That if anyone would know how I really am, I would have no friend in the world. We all have that, and that in me, whatever that is, even though in most cases, if it's externalized, it's wrong, in that setting, if it's there, it's there for a reason. So, like being cruel to very cruel people, not being kind to cruel people, that idea we all understand. You're being compassionate to the cruel, and you allow them to be for them to perpetrate more cruelty, right? There is a place for the death penalty, right? What's more cruel than killing? But the Torah allows it. However we apply it today is not important. The concept that a person can do something so horrible that they forfeit their life, which would mean that the society has to put them to death. That's cruel, yeah? Just about the cruelty. Now, God forbid to be cruel to a woman who's being compassionate. That's the ultimate misplacement of something that is very dangerous. And if it's there, now many people are not cruel. I'm not saying that you are cruel or I am cruel, just the concept. There's in the world cruelty. I'm just saying that's what I got when I heard that story. I also grew up, at that time I was in a educational system that there was a lot of cruelty. Many people in my background in those settings saw that type of cruelty always. It was being directed towards inspiring the students to excel, which is horrible. It worked by me, but it's horrible that cruelty was used.
My dad went to Chabad. He grew up in London, and they beat him.
Okay, that pales in comparison. I know London is nothing to be proud of.
No.
You're looking back. My teacher was a Holocaust survivor.
Yeah.
So it was what
they
was
were,
put.
In,
huh?
I think that it's true. Is that, and I think this is how my dad justifies it, is that they were survivors. So they were dealing with such internal turmoil.
Very good.
That I think it was just mentally, you know, not thinking 100% straight.
Oh, for sure not. No,
you know,
for sure not.
From their internal
For sure
turmoil.
Not. Yeah, and I don't think they need to be justified. it's something that's wrong and horrible, but coming back. So God says, I will go down. He's speaking to Avraham, and he's telling Avraham, I am going to go down to see whether the hysterical crying or shouting that I am hearing from Sodom is the way it sounds or not. I'm almost quoting the verse verbatim, which is so difficult to understand, because that implies that God is somewhere in an ivory tower. God has to calm down. And if he doesn't calm down, then he doesn't know exactly what's happening. So he's coming down to see whether it is as bad as it sounds or not. And what we spoke about in the past is something extremely important. It's not theoretical. I'll be as theoretical, as little as I have to be, because we all have this inside of us. That there are two different ways that God knows what is. And all of this, we're going to bring back to the person. God can know from a very aloof place in which God is not affected at all by that which is. He's simply observing and he's knowing. And then there is another part, even though the word part is never to be understood actually in a concretized way, but there is a different level of godliness in which his knowledge is not objective, aloof, but his knowledge is very close and subjective, very much relatable to the way we know things. When we know things, almost all of us have to work very hard to stay objective, especially if that which you are knowing is outrageous. Gets to you. You get very happy, you get very sad, you get very angry, you react. Once we react, we all know it. Once we react, we're altered. We're not our most objective self. God has both of these levels. There is a objective knowledge, and it is what it is. There's nothing to see, whether it's like this or whether it's like that. We have to do that because we're limited. But when you know what is, it is what it is. And how does one react towards what is? From an objective place, only one way, whatever that way is. For this, that. For that, something else. When a person is subjective, that's all of us. We react to the same thing every day differently. God writes that even about himself. As an example, God said before the Mabul, God says, that man is corrupt, sinful from the beginning. I'm going to wipe him out. Okay. You read the next parasha. After the flood, God says, how can I ever wipe out man for misbehaving when it's not really his fault? He's corrupt from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Hashem repeats the same fact that there's something in us that is not ideal from built into us. And therefore, God comes to opposite conclusions. Therefore, I had enough of this, or therefore I have so much compassion for this. Why would Hashem react one time like this and one time like that? Not because the reality is different, but because Hashem was in a different place. This makes Hashem sound very human-like. When you are in a compassionate place, you see, you react towards the same, very different, if you are already in a...
Doesn't that also make Hashem reacting in that second place? Because the first one that you're saying, of he knows everything, he just knows everything, he's not biased. But in order to react differently one day than the next day, then he's operating from that second level?
Clearly, that's what the Alter Rebbe says. I'm going to use, for people that are familiar with these Hasidic words or mystical words, that there is the level of godliness called Soivev. Soivev means he's aloof. The more aloof you are, the more objective. We all know in ourselves, like, stay aloof. Don't get involved. Stay detached. That would be a better word. When you are more detached, you have a greater ability of being more objective. Could a human being perfectly objective? I don't know. But relative. If I'm not detached, if I'm in it, once you're in it, like, why is it that all of us can give advice to the other so much better than we can give advice towards ourselves? And it's comical. Like you can be brilliant, mamish, when you look at something else and you can give real, real wise guidance. And you can't do that to yourself because you're subjective. because your mind is not fully working, because what's taking up almost all of the real estate is how you feel about it, because it's about you in either direction. So it's much harder to think objectively. Okay, now I want to take it a next step. So, and therefore, when God says, I'm going to come down, that means exactly this, that when God is from the place of being objective, it is what it is. There's nothing to judge. There's nothing to weigh. We need effort to find out what is. God knows already what is. Like, once you know what is, and you have clarity that for this scenario, this is the way to go. Once you know that, we all have this in our lives. You know, you learn something. We made a mistake. We paid the price. We really learned something. We know that in this setting, for me, the right thing to do here is to do that. Once it's learned, you're not judging. Hashem is saying, I'm going to come down from that place. I'm going to involve myself in that which is. What happened in Sodom was horrible. Having said that, Hashem is almost like asking himself, shall I approach it from a more judgmental chair, eye, or should I judge it through a more tolerant eye? Now, tolerant eye never meant that God would give them a pass, but God would not have done what he did, which was to completely annihilate the people and the place. There's nothing left. It's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the most dead place in the world. It's dead. There's no fish in the water. And it was Gan Eden. The Torah describes that region as the most green, the most fertile. Like, wow. Switzerland of Israel was the Yam HaMelech. Mamish. Imagine that. And it was a churban. On the side, not from the perspective of the people that got killed. You have to say that there's something magical about Yam HaMelech, and there's a different type of beauty of the desert. I'm not minimizing that. So even in something that from one perspective is horrible, from another perspective can be wondrous. But I want to come back to this. So this is what we spoke about. And that is what this Rebbe was telling his chassid, that God is aloof and God is also attached. Don't limit God to either place. God, part of God's greatness is that he's aloof, he's objective. And it's good to have objectivity. The greatness of God, the completion of God is that God is also subjective. And God's subjectiveness and objectiveness are in a dialectic, which is what I want to take up. A dialectic means, so let me say the following. We began speaking about self-talk. And by the way, there's positive self-talk and negative self-talk, obviously. So I'm not even going to go into the negative self-talk. Let's speak about the positive self-talk. So let's speak about within us, there is the greater you, the great you, and then there is the little you. So the great you could, which is why most people, even when facing things that are difficult, at times we feel like, I got this. Not because it's easy, but because I'm great, not arrogantly. There is something in us that's great. You mamish can do things that sometimes you can look back and say, wow, like the emesis, God did it through me because it was bigger than me. That would be the objective statement. Okay. And then there is a part in me, the little me. I can't do this. Now, how do you reconcile both? What begins to happen is that, oh, I can't do this, right? So the voice, who's speaking to whom? The little you is saying, is communicating. To whom? Who do you think? To the bigger you. I can't do this. What is the bigger you saying back?
Of course you can.
Of course you can. And what does the little you say?
No, I can't.
I can't. And how, and what do you do with that loop?
Good question. Well, hold on. You brought this up not last week, the week before.
Yes.
And so I went back to my therapist.
Okay.
Because so I was like, yeah, I do have that going back and forth. But so I was trying to reconcile my from part and my now from part. And what she said is that
okay. We
can do it together. That your higher self also needs your lower self.
Okay, okay. So let's go. So let's go. So what I would like to do is, I would like to take this idea of the minor, that God God, Soiviv, and Mamali are one. God is one. See, that's the beauty. By God, you saying parts to God is blasphemous. God doesn't have parts. So we say levels. But God is one. That's the whole point. That there is a oneness of the boring oneness. It's exclusive. There's nothing else. The exciting oneness is that there are many that become one. Dynamic oneness. Two different types of oneness. God has both. So there is a part of God that is not Soiviv, not Mamali, just God is. There's nothing else. There's only God. God was not happy with that. Or God chose to make another reality where there is a lot, but he's still one. God is the one, not the only one. It's all part of God. So let's speak about the interaction between Soiviv and Mamali. Or last week we spoke about another type of opposites getting together. Soiviv and Mamali are opposites. Being objective and subjective are opposites. Big and little are opposites. And we have within us big and little. We have within us infinite, and we have within us the most finite limitations more than anyone else. You can take the crown for both, and there'll be emes. It's crazy. You have in you something that's more infinite than anyone and more limited than anyone. And in order to be a healthy person, we have to be a wholesome person. So very good. So the end of it all is that it has to be a we. But to get to a we, let's go to the outside to know the inside. When there are two people that are not on the same page, it's not so simple for them to get on the same page. That is what we're striving for, to communicate better, to come to an understanding. At the end, if you do it right, you come to a we. So my question is, how are we doing it inside of us? What might be helpful to ultimately come to a we, which is not a we, which would be the real I, because we're not a we. If not, we'll be schizophrenic. Gotta be careful. No, some people who have this tendency should be careful without proper guidance. And this, I'm about the proper guidance. I'm just thinking that if you start having these inner conversations the wrong way, there's names for that, right? What was that? Three personalities. There was like a murderer. Jekyll and Hyde. Not to become a Jekyll and Hyde. I believe that all of us are one hair away from any type of insanity. So that's my way of looking at it. So I have fear, which is helpful for me, to be careful, because I can become insane very quick. I'm just saying this as an uneducated warning, but if you begin to look at your inner talk, I think there are two avoidas. There are two different things that I want to do. My soiviv would be, I want to just be aware of what is. That means I am not looking to meddle. I am looking to the best of my ability to become the observer and to watch me and to know what the heck is going on. Because if you don't make an effort, you don't know what's going on with you. If you think you don't know what's going on with the other, which is true, that's all because you don't know what's going on with you. And in reverse, the more you understand what's going on with you, you'll understand what's going on with the other. It's all connected, and it all begins with the person. That's where I'm at, and if you disagree with it, that's fine. Okay, so what is the conversation? So you can do it. And I spoke about that it's important to say you. Because the I that could do it already could do it. In other words, the bigger me can say, I could do it. Then they're not even talking to each other. Because then there's one me, Jekyll. I don't know who's the good, who's the bad.
I don't know.
I would go that Jekyll is the good one. I hope at least the first is good, then is the bad, or maybe the opposite. So I can do it, shkoyach. But the one that says I can do it is not benefiting because I could do it. It's like two different people. If you could, but I can't, what benefit do I have? The opposite. I'll feel jealousy, if I'll be honest. I'll feel envy. I'll feel little in your presence. Good for you, bad for me. Unless I need to be humbled, then good for you and good for me. So it's about communication. That's why I think you, first of all, and I think that's the way it works. The bigger tells the smaller, no, you could. And ironically, many of us identify with the little, not with the bigger. So when it comes to the limitation, we say, I can't. What happens then? I'm curious. I'm not going to put anything in anyone's head. I really think that everyone is different. I want to begin with that. Everyone is different. And become curious to know what happens afterwards. Because there is a dialectic. There has to be a conversation.
Isn't this what it sounds like to me, or what's resonating with me is this sounds like inner child, right? So
right, I think,
you know, like healing that inner child, which is the little.
Okay.
Right? So that's our big, that's our adult,
okay,
talking, speaking to our little child. You are worthy. You are good. Like, speaking to the inner child, speaking
very
to
good,
the little,
very good,
literally connecting in a way like your child to heal that part of you. Like, that's just what it seems like.
Very good. So let's, if you're going to go with the little, with the adult and the child, for the child, I mean, if I want to know what's happening, just as a suggestion, when I'm aware of what happens out there, probably that's what's happening within here. If not, I would not be aware of it if I wouldn't have that within me. A child will only trust and listen on that order to the adult if there is trust, which comes from both. In other words, some people are inherently untrusting. But then, if the child is to trust the adult also has to be trustworthy. These are two separate things. They can overlap. You can have a person that is untrusting, and the other is not trustworthy. At least it's a good shidduch. Because why? It's good because the untrusting has a reason. In life, what will happen to everyone, we all have both. When will I become aware that I have an untrusting part? I'm not judging it, just acknowledging. There's something in me that's not trusting. I can only become aware of it when I'm with the other who's trustworthy. For me to finally have to face the emes that I cannot blame it on the you. Right? I'm not an angry person. You may be angry. Then I'll never deal with my anger. So at some point, God will bring for me a person for which I can't even justify anger. There's nothing to be angry at. But I'm still angry. For a person to finally come to the conclusion that this is my problem. And the other, even when they provoked, that's their issue that they're provokers. But don't give them that power. I have that. It's me. Okay, so let me come back. So there has to be trust. I can use a simpler word. There has to be a connection.
So before you go to solve and say you can do it, you start with, it is hard.
Because when you do that, or why does that work? Because when you do is hard, there is a connection. There's empathy. Empathy is connection. No, it's what do I want with the other? When I come and complain to you, I can't do this. What's the best you can tell me?
I'm sorry. Let me help you.
No.
Okay, one second. So one second. Oh, I want to get to that. So this is so good. Because, I mean, psychologically we learned this, and then if we learn this over here, mamash comes together. There are two different paths, and we have to bring them together. But before we bring them together, we have to have clarity what they are. There is being an observer, and then there's being a meddler. Observing, just observing, is already a connection. It means if I am looking at this, we're connected because I'm seeing you. Before me meddling, there has to be a real empathy. There has to be a seeing of each other, both ways. At some point, somehow, how this happened, I think Hashem makes these things happen. Before we meddle, that the child in me is going to see the adult in me. And when they connect, then something will happen. As we see with children, that if the parent or the adult, if they are compassionate, they don't have to know what they're doing, just the connection. The Rebbe told this chassid, I feel your pain. It did it for him. It didn't take away the pain. He didn't bless him even. It wasn't that. It was just you knowing that you're not in it alone. And what we want from the other has to begin with self. It has to be that way. Because if I cannot give it to me, you'll never be able to give it for me. And when the problem is me with me, I'm going to have an easy target to project it on you. whatever I want from you, I need to do it for me. Then, in extension, it will be even more helpful if I get it from the other. So there has to be just this awareness that they are connected. So they're not in separate rooms, they are in the same room. That's what I meant by connected. We're talking to each other. Just the fact that I can hear you means I'm close enough to hear you.
Rabbi, not to end, I want you to keep going, but what it sounds like in modern parenting, because we forget this all the time, and it's so hard for me to learn, so if it can help anyone.
First.
When you see a kid,
acknowledge their feelings, of course.
You don't acknowledge the feelings first.
What do you
do? There's a step before you acknowledge
your feelings. Okay, let me hear.
I see that you really, he has the toy. You really want the toy. I see you really want the toy. Just like you're saying, the observer is just narrating.
To acknowledge what is.
But not even, it hurts to want the toy. First you say, I see he has the toy. I see you really want the toy. So first is just, I see you. And then you could say, it's really hard. You can label it to say, it's really hard to want something and not have it.
Okay.
Then you can have the thing. But first you just say what it is.
Very good. That's soiviv. The mamale is when you're beginning to meddle. And you have to be careful. In other words, there's one way of going through this type of self-awareness of just being more aware of what's happening in the self. And then there's something else which has to do with, let me find where the dialogue, it's like when I'm trying to learn how to communicate better with the other and someone enlightens me. I know what you want to communicate, but why do you say this way if you can say that way? And if you would say that way, it's going to be so much easier for the other to hear, etc., etc. And we all know that. What might that be? What type of Torah message could we find when it comes to this inner self-talk, into the beginning, the root of communication, in which a side of me being aware of what is, which brings a certain closeness to both parties, which is the beginning, when it comes to the meddling, is there any type of framing that we might be able to use that can be helpful, especially since self-talk, many times, everything has a dark side. The dark side of self-talk is what people call mental chatter or real negative self-talk.
Intrusive thoughts, also.
However, in other words, there's a type of self-talk that for me, for the way I am, that's bad. I know this is not going to help me. Someone experienced a trauma in the past and they did the best they could to deal with it. And at some point, especially if they're not properly dealing with it, just bringing it up is destructive. It's a perfectly wonderful day. Why do you have to remember that someone wronged you 20 years ago? What benefit would you have? It's polluting the present. Many people do that. Many people do that a lot more than they think. And it eats you up. And who did that to you? So you're right, you're happy to blame the one who did it when, I'm sorry, that person did it to you 20 years ago. You're doing it to yourself. Not judging yourself, just to be aware of what you're doing. So how do we get out of that? I know this is my trigger. And I wish I wouldn't have this as a trigger, but I do. Now what? Right, that's the $1 million question. That's where the humanity is here. Everyone is there right now. So I want to say the following, that right prior to this event of God telling Avram that I'm going to go down to take a look to see if it's as bad, to see, should I look at it from this way or from that way? That's an amazing statement Hashem is revealing. Before that, you have something in the Chumash that is very rare, if unique, that God is having self-talk recorded in the Chumash. When Hashem says, I'm going to quote it in the holy tongue, Hamachase ani ma'Avram, am I going to hide from Avram that which I am about to do to Sodom? That's gewaldic. There is a verse in the Chumash this week in which God is putting on paper, he's sharing his self-talk. He's saying, am I going to hide from Avram that which I will do? He was planning to destroy the city. But he was not planning to share it with Avram. There was a part, so to say, in God that was saying to God, I'm not spilling the beans. I'm just going to do it, and then I'll deal with the aftermath with him, if he will object. It will be post facto. But then God stops himself, and he says, no, am I going to stop now? Any rhetorical question, I think, has a very, very strong power. Because I could have worded this, I probably would have, without effort, in a different way. Either I'm going to hide it from him, or God can tell himself, I will not hide from him what I'm going to do. Many of us do it, by the way. Before you do something, you like choose what to do. It's inside. Like, this is what I'm going to do. Or this is what I will not do. And no matter how much you're going to provoke me, I will not until I do. But I'm telling myself before that I'm not going to do it. So God didn't do that. God is asking himself, am I going to hide from Avram? It's such a Jewish way. When you hear it, yeah, yeah, but that's not normal. That's Jewish. That's... Like, who talks that way? Do you talk that way? I don't, like, I want to become aware of it. Do I? Am I going to hide?
I think Hashem wanted to give Avram the chance because the problem with Noach was that he didn't fight for Bnei Yisrael. And I think Hashem, as much as he's like, well, I don't want to tell Avram, I want Avram to fight for the Jewish people. I want him to prove to me that he learned from Noach.
Yes. And God, in that context, first of all, what you're saying is exactly what Chassidus says. I understand it the same way. But I would have then said to myself, in myself, I am going to share with them for this or that the other. Or even, I am going to. But the way God went about thinking about it, not talking about it, was not by deciding what to do, doing or not doing. I will tell him, I won't tell him. Am I going to hide? Am I going to hide from him?
Like, actually, am I going to do this? Like, actually?
Yeah.
It almost sounds question, like question. How dare you.
It's a question. There's so many in this. So, listen, everyone should have their own insight. I can say one thing about questions, and I'm into that a lot now. That you know, I mentioned Shabbos, that you really find God in darkness. You don't find God in light. And an understanding, as wonderful as an understanding is, insight is light. You become enlightened. Questions are at least as good as answers. The right question, the good question. Question is darkness. I don't know. Right? Certainty, uncertainty. What's greater? Right now, I think uncertainty is much greater. Superficially, what are you talking about? Uncertainty is crazy making. And God forbid, don't take this the wrong way. Everyone should strive to have as much certainty as they could. But for that which is unknown, is it that we delude ourselves by deciding that we know, or we punish ourselves by always living in the worst case scenario? Many people do that. At least I won't be taken by surprise. So I'm living in the certainty, yeah, that this, the worst is going to happen, but I already know, take it easy. If this happens, I'm going to do this. Or just freaking live in the uncertainty. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Thank you. But one second. A question. You know what a question does? See, an answer, if you have the wrong answer, you ruined everything. A question just loosens everything. Now, if you're loosening a healthy foundation, at least you didn't break it, you just loosened it. But when you're loosening a rotten foundation, which is so difficult to do, I think before me putting in a better way of thinking, when I'm already trained, habituated, it's already ingrained in me to think this way or to feel this way, when that happens, I have to weaken that system first. And you weaken it by questioning. So, I can't do it. The next step will not be for the child in me or for the limited in me or for the human in me, however you word it. It won't be, well, that part ultimately has to say, yeah, I can do it too. Amen. But it's not going to go to that extreme. And if it does, then I'm a bipolar person. And I have to just acknowledge that. And that has to be medicated. That's already, to my knowledge, that's a problem. It's not to laugh. Chas v'shalom, people suffer with that. But it's a progression. So I'm going to go from I can do it to a question. Can I not do it? Is it really, can I really not do it? Like, what if I could? Not I could. Mm. The uncertainty, the questioning, what if? It's the same thing. Like, am I? What if is a powerful, I think, if you're going to mix into the inner dialogue, which might or might not be the right thing to do, I think you need to have both. Sometimes just see what's happening and you'll be shocked at what's happening. And when you want to get involved in the inner dialogue, that in me, that is not helping me. So the child in me, the limited in me. I'm afraid. I'm not going to say I'm not afraid. No, I am afraid. When I get into this setting, I'm going to have a panic attack. So I'm not going to tell myself you won't, because I might. But if I go from I will to I might, I think that's something that's a lot easier to be open to. And these things take time, like in any conversation. Coming to the we is a life endeavor of getting two different people on the same page. It's not something that happens. It's something that people work towards. It's something that God makes happen much more than we work towards. But we have to have both. There was a great comedian on the side, just to make an observation that for me is not good, that the comedy today that I hear, if I hear, always has a coarse part to it. When I grew up, I spoke Yiddish, and there was a Yiddish comedian that was so elevated and so funny and so amazing, and I don't see anything close to it in any segment, which is just sad for me. So he speaks in Yiddish. He speaks. It's all about the religious people. So he says, a guy wakes up early in the morning. This is for a man who has to get up every morning early to go daven. I mean, women have your own avoida. And it's cold and it's this. So the Yetzer Toiv, the inner talk, he's copying good. The Yetzer Toiv says, Chaim, get out of bed. It's good. Get out of bed. You'll be able to connect to God and you'll daven and you'll learn. And the Yetzer Hara says, Chaim, you crazy? It's still dark outside. It's cold. Go back to sleep. You'll be tired. It's not good. And they begin to fight. And he was very good. I forgot the details. And at one point he says, and I said, you know what, you guys, you fight it out. When you come to an understanding, let me know, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. So he says exactly what he said. I went back to sleep. He says, after 3 hours later, they both came to me and he says, now? I says, now that everyone is on the same page, b'shalom, he says, I got out of bed and everyone was happy. So that's what I'm not talking about. In other words, there's a self-talk. When we observe it, the kavana should not be just to observe it and to be so removed where I'm just watching. Today when something happens, everyone takes out their cell phone. Sugar in the world. One guy is killing the other and everyone is busy filming. Like, I don't need you to be an observer. Sometimes you have to intervene. On the other hand, sometimes you're not meant to intervene. And coming back, that God is sharing wisdom to us. That there is, so to say, a level of godliness that just observes. And then there's a level of God that gets involved. And then we have to have both. We have to be more godlike. And that's very difficult. But in the self-talk, we definitely need both. All of us, we have to grow in knowing, how are you working? How am I working? Who is saying what to whom? And it's, for sure, it's funny. If you really look at it, you'll be smiling. How crazy we are. How we're negotiating with each other. And then, I'm sure there's a part of this avoda where we have to make interventions. If not, we'll be stuck in the same stupid conversation, like most people. You end up coming back to the same conversation. Just record it. You go out for coffee and play. So the conversation can happen. Many people feel that way. So there is a place to intervene. And God's intervention, I think this was, God says, will I hide? Question. Question as an assumption. Don't say you're wrong. That's wrong. Or it's not helpful. Is it the way you are certain that it is? You might be right, which is helpful. Because you're not challenging yourself, like you're wrong. No, you're just putting a question mark on it. And putting a question mark, which I call putting darkness on something that you already know, you're going from knowing to unknowing, In the unknown, God has room. In the known, if you know, you know. Knowing edges Hashem out. If you don't know, then you might be worthy or not, but we might be worthy. And when we figure out better self-talk, oh, gewalt, something from the past to figure out how to leave it in the past. Worry, people, many people are spending the time worrying, but that's the way I am. And then there's a part of me that even becomes judgmental. You're a crazy person. You're destroying it for me. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how is that a higher self? If it's talking down to your lower self?
And how Shoshana, I love what you said. I take back what I said. Thank you very much.
Of worthiness?
Very good. Very good. That the word higher that connotes something loftier, if it's talking down, means it's not loftier. I stand corrected. Yeah.
So really, the higher self always should be pulling you up without really, otherwise it's not really your higher self. It's your lower self fighting itself.
Very good. Very good. That the real higher self will pull you up. Right. And I think the reason why, from my world, when people met the Rebbe, notes, we couldn't see it in ourselves, but we saw it in him. Right. But if we saw it in him, it means we have it in us. Right. And the Rebbe was so gifted with lifting people up. Mamish. Even in the reprimand. And by the way, a reprimand, it can be very important. My friends better reprimand me. And if they don't, they're not my friends. People have a misunderstanding. Correct, but talking down. If it is talking down, that means it's another part of my lower self, because we have many, many Jekyll and Hydes. It's not just simple two. You have like 8 personalities.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not a joke.
What's a question you can ask yourself? Like, you were bringing up, like, we re-traumatize ourselves with things that happened in the past. If that comes up, what's something you can, like, what's a good question?
Must I always go back to the past? Is that really necessary? Not, this is not necessary.
Yeah.
That was already me talking down.
Yeah. No,
not, this is not necessary. Tzadiko. It's not helpful. That doesn't necessarily work, because the other part knows. I say, I know it's not helpful. I just can't help myself. What should I do?
You have to lead with compassion.
Correct. Mm-hmm. And you suggest, are you convinced that you must do it? In other words, this is based on the premise, and we have to end, that on some level, we don't want to detach from our craziness. I know this, even though it's very infuriating to hear this. True. So when a person is anxious and they're trying everything to get out of anxiety, to hear that on some level, you are not ready to let go of your anxiety. You can have a very negative reaction, but there's a truth to that, because there's something in us that's convinced that this is part of who I am, and we have to unconvince ourselves by asking, do you really think that you're stuck with this forever? Are you really convinced? That I would say, I'm convinced. I don't want this. Okay. And then you have to get through to that person that on some level they're not that they want it. They hate it. They want it, but they don't want it, but they want it. They identify so much with the illness that do you really see yourself as ill as you see yourself? Is it really that way forever? Is it? Is a much gentler opening. And maybe, but maybe not. Should I cover? Not don't you dare cover up. Covering up is not good. But that part of God, so to say, didn't tell the other part of God, oh, I'm not going to cover up. Should I cover? Like, should I really do it?
There's space.
You open a space. Open a space. I'm sure there's a lot more when you read the Pesukim, but we'll stop over here.
And
to be continued. Yes.